Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
The reason Jesus said that is because wealth and money from that point of view becomes our perfect idol. It becomes the most important thing in our life. And we think about it all the time. That's what we get up in the morning thinking about. How can I make it? All day long, how can I make more? At evening, how can I keep it? How can I stop others from having it? Next morning, cycle again. And when you get enough of it, people envy you.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
A few years ago, the U.S. News and World Report ran an article that they titled Man versus Rat. The man was from southern India. His name was Chinnapayan Krishnan. He was a rat exterminator. He came from a lineage of rat exterminators. You see, he was part of the untouchable caste in India, the Irulas. If you understand India at all, there were castes sort of embedded into Hinduism that certain castes, the untouchables, the lowest of the low, due to karma and sort of sins of the past, end up in this most difficult situation. They are usually left out of almost every kind of social service possible. And so Chinnapayan had a system for catching rats. He would block the exits, except for one, take a clay pot, light a fire in it, and blow the smoke into the hole. And when he did, eventually the rat would become stunned. And then he would reach in, grab the rat, and then pull it out. Now, the method that he used, he was able to get about 5 rats a day that way. He was paid 5 cents a rat. And so his income for he and his family was 25 cents a day. And then someone introduced him to a new device. It was a closed metal container that had fire embers in it and smoke, and it had an air pump with it. And by it, he could flush the holes a lot better with the smoke to stun the rats. And so he was able to harvest, on average then, 20 rats a day. So he quadrupled his daily income from 25 cents to $1. But not only this, he now was in position, he said, to support his family. He had 9 children and his wife. They lived in a single room, mud-walled, dirt-floored, straw-roof hut. And he was able to not only bring the rats home for his family to eat, he was also able to bring grain that sometimes the rats would carry into their lair, and he would take the grain out and take it home to his family. And so he said in this article, a quote from him, how grateful and happy he was for that invention. He said, "My children don't go hungry these days. They feast." And there was a picture. And in the picture in the article was a small man with a worn-out T-shirt and a white pair of shorts on, and then holding by the tail a relatively large rat with the biggest smile on his face you could have. When I looked at that picture, I thought, that's a man who's content. And I thought of so many of you. And I thought, how could this man be more content than we are? Now, I could ask you the question, don't you envy him? But the answer would be emphatically and completely, no. We would never envy a man who has 9 children and feeds them rats and lives in a 1-room, dirt-floored, mud-walled, straw-roofed hut. No, we envy different people. Open your Bibles to Psalm 73. We introduced a subject last week called contentment. And I said that Jesus Christ was a content individual. He virtually needed nothing, but he was content every day of his life. And he wanted us to be content. And we looked at the 23rd Psalm, as the Lord our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I should be content. And I said last week that God's provision should be enough to meet our material and our physical needs, and that God's presence should be enough to meet our emotional and our spiritual needs, and that God's providence is enough to meet our future needs. And last week I said that Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, watch out, worry, he said, steals contentment. Well, this week we're going to run into another great man of the Word of God, about 1,000 years earlier than Christ. And he's going to tell us, and his name is Asaph, that envy destroys contentment. Asaph is an impressive guy. You'll see it, a Psalm of Asaph. He wrote 12 Psalms. He wrote 73 through 83. He also wrote Psalm 50. He is a unique individual. He's a Levite. He's a priest. He leads one of the temple choirs. But he's even more than that. He's a prophet or a seer. In fact, back in 2 Chronicles, King Hezekiah said this, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And so they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Asaph is an extremely spiritual man. And the reason that's so important is he envied others. He envied people that we should never envy. In fact, the first thing he's going to say in about the first half of this psalm is that envy destroys contentment and it threatens our faith. He starts out in verse 1, typical of a psalm, with the conclusion. And he says, surely, and that word in Hebrew is really yet, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Surely God is good. Yeah, and yet God is good. That's his conclusion. In other words, when it comes to envy, what verse 1 tells us is this, we should know better. That's what Asaph is saying. I should know better. But I still had the problem, but I should know better. Surely God is good to Israel. God is good, and God is good to me. That would mean I should not envy. And then he goes to verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps almost slipped. You see, I almost shipwrecked my faith. Almost. Now, I think everybody who knew him would say, not you, Asaph. Not you. I mean, you're one of our leaders. He said, no, me too. He said, I almost, but I didn't, shipwrecked my faith. Now, here's the reason. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, you know, when I looked around my world, I saw people who didn't want anything to do with God. I saw people who were wicked in the way they treated others. But I saw people who were incredibly successful. And man, they seemed to have a life that I didn't have. They seemed to have a life that most of the people of God don't have. They seemed to have this great life. Now, we would never fall for that, would we? I mean, think of how much is paraded in front of us. I mean, I don't know how long it ran, but for years, the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. You know, probably you T-vote it, you know. I just want to see. I want to see someone's crib. I want to see someone's yacht. You know, I want to just see. Look at the stuff they have. And by the way, he's not talking about people who love the Lord who have much. You see, that's not the case. And by the way, you don't have to have little to be envious. In fact, I believe people with more are even more envious than people with little. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Prosperity is not a real good word in this sense. It's the word shalom, the great Hebrew word, impregnated with meaning. He doesn't mean the peace. He sort of does. It's the well-being. Shalom carries a whole bunch of fertile meanings in it. And it's sort of like they had it made in the shade. They had this great life. When I saw their great life, he said, I was envious of it. He said, there are no pains in their death in verse 4. They died peaceably. The NIV struggled with this and said they don't have struggles in life. That's not really what he's talking about. He said, you know, even when they die, they seem to die better off than we do. Just when I watch them, probably had the best care. And I love this. Remember, it's cultural. And their body is fat. See, that's big in their culture. In their culture, when you saw somebody fat, you said that person has to be prosperous. That's different than our culture. But in their culture, when you see it, because almost everybody was just trying to make a living. People were just trying to get enough food to sustain themselves. But they, these arrogant, wicked, rich people who want nothing to do with God, he says, their body is fat. He said, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. They have very few apparent problems. They seem to always be able to get by. That seems to be always the case. They always have connections. They're always networked. They're always in a position to make their life easier than yours. By the way, that can start all the way in high school. It just seems that they have it made and everybody else is struggling. He said, you know, when I saw that, I envied it. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, pride is their necklace. They wear it right out front. He says, the garment of violence covers them. They can do what they want when they want. They can get away with everything. By the way, haven't we seen that in America? You see, you really wonder in America, but when you want to talk about justice in America, you tell me how many millionaires and billionaires have ever come under capital offense and been tried, found guilty. They seem to find a way to get around that, don't they? It's just the way it is. Now, for us, and even for those poor in us, it's not quite like that. He said, then he says in verse 7, this is pretty, their eye bulges from fatness. So they're so fat that their eyes are bulging. And he means that, and it's a compliment. Okay, he doesn't mean it in a sense. He's not slandering them. He said, look at them. They're that fat. He says, the imaginations of their heart run riot. Boy, that's a big lure for us. They can do whatever they want. They can go anywhere in the world they want. They can go by private jet. They can go by yacht. They can do anything they want. They can have a home in the East Coast and a home in the West Coast and a home in the mountains. He said, they can have all this. And when I see it all, he said, I was envious of this. He said, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. In other words, that's a euphemism. They speak as though they sit on the throne. In other words, they are the kind of people that tell people like us what to do. They are the power brokers. You see, they are the people of influence. They're the people that shape their society. And then in verse 9, he reveals this particular group. He says, they have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. In other words, he says, they have no fear of God at all. None. Hey, why should I believe in your God? Look at my life. Look at your life. Why would I believe in God? You see, there's no fear of God at all. And then verse 10, again, a difficult to interpret verse because of the word his. I don't think he's speaking about God. And I like the New American translators to leave it a small h. Therefore, his, one of these wicked ones, therefore his people return to this place, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. In other words, even their family and their friends, everybody benefits from them. Everybody. Even in their day, they had hangers-on. Do you ever see that? Somebody who was really rich and famous? They always have a whole entourage of hangers-on. People are all around them. Everybody's benefiting. Everybody's getting a piece of the pie. Everybody has something. Apparently, 1,000 years before Christ, it was about the same. And Asaph said, boy, I envy that. Notice he goes to their spiritual condition. He said, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? You see, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? He said, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. You see, he said, I saw that. They had it. Even in Asaph's day, money talks. He said, they have it. Hold your place here, and I'm going to look at a couple passages. The first one I want to look at is found in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul speaking. Over 1,000 years later. And we'll probably visit this passage in depth later in this study. But notice what verse 8 says. Paul talking about contentment. He says this, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But then he goes to the next verse and notice what he says. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul says, you know what? Your faith can go shipwrecked if you live with envy in your heart. And you know what Asaph said? Mine almost did. I just about went there. We are all capable of this. You see, what ends up happening is we don't realize it, but when Jesus Christ said you can't serve mammon or money and God, you either love the one and hate the other or love the other one and hate the one. That's the way it'll be. The reason Jesus said that is because wealth and money from that point of view becomes our perfect idol. It becomes the most important thing in our life. And we think about it all the time. That's what we get up in the morning thinking about. How can I make it? All day long, how can I make more? At evening, how can I keep it? How can I stop others from having it? Next morning, cycle again. And when you get enough of it, people envy you. Look what you have. You see, even for the believer who has this, Timothy's going to say, look, this is a real test for you. I've said in the past, and I believe it, from a spiritual point of view, wealth is a more difficult test than poverty. Poverty makes you dependent on God. Wealth makes you or can lead you into the temptation of being dependent on yourself. Also, I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. We'll go back to Psalm 73 in a moment. Malachi chapter 3. This is about 600 years after Asaph wrote. Beginning in verse 13. God speaking. He says, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, what have we spoken against you? He says, you have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept this charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and they escape. In other words, it works for them. People said, look, I have served the Lord. I have stayed on the straight and narrow. I have lived my life with a conscience. I have been what I think God wants me to be, and I see people have total disregard for God, and they're doing great. And so I envied them. Now back to Psalm 73. You see, when you envy others, you always feel sorry for yourself. In order to justify envying others, you have to victimize yourself. And that's exactly what Asaph's going to do. In verse 13, Asaph says this, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." He says, "For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Paraphrase those two verses, my life stinks. That's what he's saying. Their life looks so wonderful. My life stinks. So I envy them. It looks like they have something that I simply don't have. We fall into the pit of envy by looking and feeling sorry for ourselves. Verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." This is great. What he's saying is, I am Asaph. Everybody knows who I am. I'm one of the most spiritual men in all the land. I mean, I write Psalms. You see, I'm that kind of guy. If I'd have told people how I really feel, oh my goodness. You see, it's just like us. We often keep our envy to ourselves because, you know what? If you talk to other believers about your envy of the lost, rich, and famous, it doesn't sound spiritual. That doesn't sound spiritual. You see, you can't walk up to believers and say, I'm just so envious of such and such. They have so much more than I have, and I really want what they have. You don't want to say that. I mean, the whole thing, you may think that in your heart, but when you talk to Christians, we're great at this. I'll never tell anybody how I really feel. I'll just tell them what I think they want to hear. And so Asaph said, I wouldn't tell anybody. He said, I'd have probably taken down a whole bunch of people with me in the way that I felt. You see, envy destroys contentment. That's one thing I can tell you about Asaph. At this stage of the psalm, he has no contentment. Envy's like that. Envy's cancer. You know, it's just like unforgiving spirit. It's just like jealousy. It's just certain things in us. Once we have it in our heart, it just eats us up. And we spend our whole life envying other people, what other people have. Envy destroys contentment, and it threatens our faith. Notice his conclusion in verse 16. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I think he spent a lot of nights saying, Asaph, you should know better. And yet, this is how I feel. You see, on the one hand, we want to say, I think, well, you know, I'm kind of the same way. Be careful if you want to identify with him, because what you're going to find is something out about him that you might not like finding out about you. Do you know why Asaph was so envious? He had walked away from God. He was going through the motions. He was a hypocrite. He didn't stay close. And by the way, when you don't stay close to God, you have a default in your mind and in your heart. And your default is your flesh. And by the way, don't count on anything good coming out of your flesh. So here he is victimizing himself and envying the prosperous wicked. And so envy destroys contentment and threatens your faith. And now he moves to the second part, a complete change in the psalm. If you stay close to God, your envy will be replaced with contentment. That's what he says. If you stay close to God, your envy will be replaced with contentment.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, That is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.